Let's return to Psalm 130 and read it together. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. You'll find that on page 551. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Again, literally, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with you, forgiveness. We've just heard how God's forgiveness is amazing, but with you. How it is heartfelt and personal. It's with you. It's with the Lord. It's unique to him. It's with you. He's the only one who forgives. Who is a God like you who pardons transgressions? It's just. The forgiveness of the Lord in no way contradicts him marking our iniquities and requiring full justice for our sins. And it's costly. It involves the shedding of blood. That was the way into the temple. Only the death of the Son of God could pay for it. There's no way we can repay him. All we can do is receive it in faith as a free gift and serve our Savior with hearts overflowing with thanksgiving. Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." We cannot pay him for this gift. We can only give to him the lives that he purchased with this gift of Christ's work on the cross. Sixthly, we want to see that forgiveness is not only amazing and heartfelt and unique to God and just and costly, but it's free to us. Free to everyone who believes. But with you there is forgiveness. It's the gift of God. It's with you. It's not from us. It's from God. It's not a wage we can earn by trying hard to become worthy of God. It's a gift of his mercy to the helpless who cry out to him from the depths and have nothing to give him but their sin. Psalm 130, verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. God paid for this infinitely expensive gift and then gives it freely to us in his mercy. Hope is in the Lord, not in ourselves. Romans 3:24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, that means forgiven, and freely forgiven, or forgiven and declared righteous, been justified, says Paul, freely by the grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, freely by his grace. Free means that it can't be earned. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You aren't entitled to it. I think about how often we as people try to earn forgiveness to the one we hurt. Instead of outright saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We try to work hard instead of repenting. Work hard to catch up for the wrong things we did, and hopefully those things get buried. That tends to be our works-oriented method of seeking forgiveness. Well, it doesn't work for man, because that thing still has to be dealt with, confessed, and we have to be released from that debt. But it especially can't work with God. It can't be earned. There's no way that we can pay him for the infinite debt we owe. So no one can pay for it. It's by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, and received by faith alone. That means God shows no favoritism in giving this gift to sinners. It's for all who cry out to him out of the depths, plead for mercy, and want to enter into a right relationship with God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. His forgiveness covers every kind of sin and every kind of sinner. You see that if you can't earn it, then it becomes available to all and granted to everyone who comes. No one can look at another and think, I'm more worthy of God's love than he is or she is. No matter who you are, if God has freely forgiven your sins, it cost him the same price for each one, the death of his son. If a person grows up a good boy or a good girl in the covenant, you grow up in a good home, and things all look really good. I'm talking about myself. I have as much wickedness, and the debt I owe to God is as infinite and endless as the person who grew up on the other side of the tracks and live a totally, outwardly, utterly wicked life. We're the same at the cross. The cost is the same. And that's what the freedom or forgiveness being free is about. No one is more worthy of it than another. No one is more indebted to God than another. We're all in the same spot. And finally, forgiveness is full. When God forgives our sins, he forgives all of them forever. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness," and later describes how rich and full that forgiveness is in verses 7 and 8. "With the Lord is abundant," or remember the old word, plenteous, redemption. The word means overflowing. "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." The word "all" there is very important. Redemption purchases a total forgiveness and removal of all our sins. Again, the blessing listed in Psalm 103, the first benefit, who forgives all your iniquities. When the Lord God put our sin on Jesus, he put all of them on his Son. And when Jesus, in love, willingly paid for our sin, all our iniquities were nailed to his body and put away in him. By one sacrifice, he put away all the sins of all his people, and that gift covers all our sins every day for all our lives. We can draw water from that well of salvation every day by praying as Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Charles Spurgeon once put it this way, that a believer worrying that there's not enough forgiveness for him out of the finished work of Jesus on the cross is like a mouse in a granary, full granary, worried that he's going to run out of food. It's not going to happen, right? There will always be more for the sinner who truly repents and trusts in Jesus. Well, what a God this is, and what a gift this is. He offers this to every sinner. He offers to you a pardon that is full, free, heartfelt, and paid for at his own expense. Will you come to him as a sinner and cry out to him for mercy today? Will you trust this God? Or do you refuse him because you want to hold your head high, proudly boast in your own goodness? Or Will you refuse him because you'd much rather hang on to your sin than bow before him? Those who want to hang on to their sin and believe that it's forgiven have not really confessed, have not really come to him. They're more in love with their sin than with God. Do not be self-deceived. Seeking, crying out of the depths and seeking forgiveness really wants to get rid of it. Why refuse such a gift? That's what George Wilson did in the 1800s. Fascinating story. He was a postal clerk in the United States. He robbed a train and in so doing killed a guard. George Wilson was caught. He was convicted. He was sentenced to death by hanging. But there were some doubts surrounding the facts of the case. So President Andrew Jackson granted him a pardon to release him from his death sentence and set him free. But Wilson hated President Jackson so much that he refused the pardon. Does that sound familiar? This case caused so much confusion that they brought it to the Supreme Court. Can you refuse the president's pardon? And the Supreme Court said, yes, you can, if you want to. Anyway, Wilson hated President Jackson so much that he refused the pardon. So Wilson suffered the full penalty for his crime, and he was hanged. Well, will you refuse the abundant pardon God offers you and pay the full penalty for your sin instead? Would you rather have your sin than have God? Well, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. What an amazing and incomprehensible gift that God should send his son for me and that his son should die for me. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Well, we've looked at the need for forgiveness, the cry for it, and then we've looked at the gift of forgiveness. But now let's look at the fruit of forgiveness. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. And then this line, that you may be feared. That you may be feared. What does free forgiveness produce? Some don't like it. They say it produces easy sinning for Christians. If God hands out forgiveness so cheap, it's free, doesn't that invite Christians to live a life of sin? Let's sin and then ask for forgiveness, and then the sin is all gone, and then let's do it all over again. Some misinterpret true Christianity as supporting this view. They believe that forgiveness should come at a cost to us so we don't sin so easily. But the truth is that free and gracious forgiveness produces not easy sinning. It produces fear. That's what the Bible says. And that's what true Christianity proves, confirms. It produces the fear of God, godly fear. That's God's purpose in forgiving sinners, that he may be feared. Godly fear does not mean fright or terror. Being forgiven doesn't make you afraid of God. No, fear means a deep reverence for God that's amazed by his love and inwardly driven to love him and obey him because of how great he is towards us. God's loving forgiveness does far more to produce fear in believers than all his warnings of punishment. Do you understand that? His loving forgiveness, his kindness, does far more to produce fear in believers than all his warnings of punishment. Yes, God's warnings are also intended to produce godly fear in us. They're important. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, those warnings are intended to produce fear. But God's good news especially results in the fear of God. In Jeremiah, God says that the amazing news of his forgiveness, of God's forgiveness, will bring all nations to fear him. Isn't that why so many come to faith? The Spirit attracts them through good news. He uses bad news, the wrath to come, but also good news, the beauty and love of God. Jeremiah, I love these words from Jeremiah. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. By which, this is Jeremiah 32. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they've sinned and by which they've transgressed against me. Then it, Jerusalem, shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. And what will happen when they hear all the good of God pardoning their iniquities? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Divine forgiveness is not only gracious, it's powerful. It produces the fear of God in those who have no fear of God before their eyes. It's life-changing. It's not only free. Before we were saved, our view of God was small. We ignored him. But when we came to know God as our Savior, our view of God was transformed. We stood in awe of his power and love. Right? You got Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that Christians will come to know just how long and deep and wide and high is that love. That study that love. And then he says, as you study it, you'll be filled more and more with the goodness of God. You'll be filled with God. When we come to know God as our Savior, our view of God was transformed. We stood in awe of his power and love. When you see just how amazing forgiveness is, how utterly undeserved and gracious, how expensive for God, it will not allow you to go ahead and sin easily or lightly. Every time you sin, you'll think afterward, boy, did I take the cross for granted. Boy, did I cheapen the blood of Christ and the what I just did. It'll make you stop and think and meditate and say with Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? In the book of Revelation, the redeemed saints in heaven sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And they're responding to God's glorious goodness, his works of salvation. And their response to all God's work of salvation is, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who will not fear you, O Lord? It's impossible that you wouldn't fear God when you see that glorious salvation in the book. Or so forgiveness produces fear, deep awe at such amazing love that makes you want more of this God, not less of him. It draws you to him, not away from him. It makes you want less of sin, not more of sin. Forgiveness teaches you that sin brought misery and God brings freedom. Why then would you want to sin? Why would you want sin then when you have this God? Sin which ruins you when you have this God who sets you free. Knowing true forgiveness makes you love God and hate sin. You know you are a believer. You know your sins are all forgiven when this fear lives in you. A fear in which your sins are very grievous to you and God's redemption is very precious to you, which is what Psalm 130 is all about. The grievousness of sin and the preciousness of redemption. So what does this fear of God look like in Scripture? Psalm 130 actually tells us what the fear of God looks like. It goes on to describe the forgiven sinner's wholehearted devotion to the God who has loved him. Verses 5 through 8 really are a description of godly fear. But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And then it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's take note of three marks here of the godly fear that forgiveness produces in our hearts or our lives. One, the fear of God means waiting for the Lord. Two, the fear of God means hoping in the Lord. And three, the fear of God means telling others about the Lord. But first, notice the essence of the fear of God, which the full forgiveness of God brings into our lives. It drives us into his arms to wait for him, hope in him, and proclaim him. The fear of God is very personal. Yes, it has the side of running away from his wrath and punishment, but there's also running the other side of running to God as your hope and your confidence and refuge, and as the first and greatest love of your life. It's personal. I wait for the Lord. I hope in the Lord. I tell Israel to hope in the Lord. It's personal. The God who saves you from your sins is so good that you spend the rest of your life longing for him. The fear of God is nothing but faith beholding with awesome wonder the greatness of his power and love, and desiring to be near to him all the time and drawn ever nearer. But let's look at those three. The fear of God means waiting for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. That's how I fear the God who's forgiven me. What is this forgiven child of God waiting for? My soul waits. I wait for the Lord. He's waiting for his full or abundant redemption to come. You see that in verses 7 through 8. Or he's waiting for more of the Lord's presence. He's waiting for when the struggle with sin will be over, when God has brought us to perfection, and when God is all, in the new heavens and the new earth. When God forgives our sins, this is the mother grace of a right relationship with God, which opens up the door to every other blessing of God's kingdom. We don't have all these blessings in full measure yet, but we wait for them and for the day when our faith will be sight. You see, forgiveness produces that fear that makes you long and yearn for all that God has for you, this God that you've come to know, who's brought you to himself and has forgiven you. Well, what about your life? Where's your heart? What's your greatest goal and dream? Is it to get a promotion at work? Is that what you're living for? Or to have a beautiful home? Or to become a famous soccer player? Or is your heart dominated by the fear of God? You long for him and his redemption. You stand in awe of the one who has saved you. You long for more of him in the sight of his glory and living in his presence more than anything else. Has he captured your heart? Has he captured your mind like this? Ask him today to give you this kind of faith in him that rests in him forgiveness, and you'll have such a sight of the beauty of God that you'll fear him, you'll love him and long for him with all your heart. And secondly, the fear of God means hoping in the Lord. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. The forgiven child of God waits for the Lord in hope. Hope is full confidence that what we're waiting for is really there. And it's really coming to us because the faithful God has promised it in his word. Even though we don't see it yet, we wait for full redemption with the same hope that watchmen wait for the morning. Right? They know. They don't see the morning yet. They know it's coming. They're not saying, well, I wonder if this time there's going to be a morning. I'm not sure. No, they know it's coming. And that's the way they wait. Well, the believer hopes in the Lord's redemption, that full redemption, that same way. It's not wishful thinking. Well, I hope it's coming, but I'm not sure. No, it's like the watchman wait for the morning. I hope it's coming means I know it's there even though I can't see it yet. I know it's on its way. God will bring it. God will bring himself to me in the fullness of his blessedness. That's what hope, that's what fearing God does, means that you revere God's power and faithfulness with awe, and you fully expect him to accomplish all that he has said he will do for you. You know that the new day of full redemption is dawning, is coming. We'll skip the next paragraph. That is something that ended up getting repeated from earlier. In the end, says John Piper, the heart longs not for any of God's good gifts, but for God himself. To see him and know him and be in his presence is the soul's final feast. Beyond this, there's no quest. Words fail. We call it pleasure, joy, delight, but these are weak pointers to the unspeakable experience. Psalm 16, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And thirdly, the fear of God means telling others about the Lord. It means waiting for the Lord, hoping in the Lord, and telling others about the Lord. Notice what else this believer does as living the life of fearing the God who forgave him. What he does in the last two verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He moves from the individual in the first half of the psalm. I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. I wait for the Lord. Now to the whole community, to the corporate at the end. O Israel, he talks to all the community of faith, the people of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord. This God is so great and his salvation so good. He must break out in proclamation and call all Israel to hope in him. How can we not encourage others in the church to put their trust in him and to keep hoping in him? Especially when disappointments or distractions cool down their zeal for the Lord God. These things happen, right? And that we need to be saying to one another, because of the fear of God that drives us, oh, brother, oh, sister, put your hope in the Lord. Don't get distracted from the wonders of his grace. It's part of the fear of God, taking so much pleasure in what he's done that I must share it. But then think more broadly. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Then in the new covenant sense, Israel embraces all nations. We're calling all nations to put their hope in the Lord. How can we not tell the world how he has saved us and what glorious future is waiting for all who trust in him? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Well, that's what happens to us when a forgiving God of love fills our hearts and lives. That forgiveness changes us and moves us to love one another and share his love beyond ourselves. Beloved, says the Apostle John, as God so loved us, let us also love one another. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, doesn't reach out to his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. If he does not, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So Moses and Israel also opened their mouths and showed their fear of God. We see that in Exodus 14, verse 31, by praising him for his fearfulness on the other side of the Red Sea after God had saved them from Pharaoh and his army. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They have this experience of God's saving work, and now they sing it out to all Israel. And that's what we have in Revelation. The new Israel in heaven also opens its mouth and proclaims the same praises by singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. After God has brought them safely to the other side of their suffering and persecution, all the way to glory. And they say, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Indeed, there is no God like unto our God, who pardons the transgressions of his people. Micah 7, verse 18. Are you crying out to this great and good God for his saving love to lift you out of the depths of sin and distress? Do you trust that the work he did in Christ's death is enough to provide for you a full forgiveness that lasts a lifetime? And are you devoting your whole life in love to this God who first loved you? As Paul says in Romans 12, in view of the mercies of God, let us offer our lives to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Amen.